I was remembering back to the week before lockdown, or 2 weeks before lockdown. I went to Devon with Sarah, and it was my uncle and auntie's 50th wedding anniversary. And so we went, and we were part of the celebrations for that. There was some doubt about whether it was going to happen, because already the virus was beginning to come around, and we thought lockdown would happen soon. But we had a great time together that day, celebrating 50 years of marriage for my uncle and auntie. But the thing that caused quite a big stir at this party that we had was all the wedding pictures. The wedding album was there, and old-fashioned wedding album, and the pictures in it were they caused quite a stir amongst all of us, especially us younger ones, to see our parents, particularly to see my mum and my auntie in miniskirts with their knees showing, was quite a scary thing. But the thing that I was remembering this week is that as we looked at those photos, styles and fashions change. The clothes that my mum wore then, and probably my dad, would not wear them now. They'd look at them and they are now out of fashion. Sort of 2020 now, back in 1970, that must have been 50 years, everything changed. And that's what happens, isn't it? Culture and fashion changes. And the things that I wore in the 80s, I would not be wearing now. I've got black socks on. I'm just showing you these. I took my shoes off because they were squeaking on the floor too much. And in the 80s, I was wearing orange or green fluorescent socks. That's the way it was. I wouldn't be wearing those now. Good job there's no holes in my socks, isn't there? And things change, things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. And to a large part, that is benign. Very often that, you know, it's just a thing. It was different then than it is now. And we just laugh at ourselves 20 or 30 years ago. Sometimes, occasionally, something comes within culture. And culture is our beliefs and our values and what we do together as a community. Something comes which is a sort of a negative or a malignant thing. And I remember in the 90s, there was that thing when there was this constant spate of joyriding all over the place. People would steal cars, young people steal cars and joyride with them. And that was what was going on sort of in the late 90s. And then, these things happen. More recently, you know, we've seen this negative sort of cultural thing of people doing robberies from scooters and all that stuff. And that's really, who knows why that happens, but it comes about. But also within history, we see times when culture has been manipulated. So it's not happened accidentally, but it's happened deliberately. And that can be good or bad. I suppose the classic example is, Adolf Hitler in Germany before the war. For years and years and years, there was propaganda in the newspapers. And a few years ago, we went to the Imperial War Museum, and they have an exhibit which shows all the newspapers in the years leading up to the war and how Hitler was changing culture within Germany so that people would accept what subsequently happened in Germany. And he deliberately changed culture by manipulating it. There's a story in the Bible which is exactly that. You may have read the story of Balaam. Balaam is a prophet. He's not an Israelite. And Barak, who is the enemy of the Israelites, a Moabite king, wants to destroy Israel. And so he wants to hire Balaam to come and curse Israel. So he sends his men to come and say, "Will you come and we'll pay you lots of money?" And Balaam listens to God and he says, "No, I'm not coming." Eventually, after much persuasion, he decides to go. He's offered lots of money and all of those things. And on his way, there's that story of the donkey that talks to him. There's so much about that story which is left unanswered in the Bible. I don't think the conversation between Balaam and his donkey was quite as short as as is recorded, because I'm sure Balaam, the first thing he said is, "What, a talking donkey?" And but there we go, that's one of those odd things. But the result is that Balaam goes to Barak, but under protest, and God warns him very clearly through the voice of the donkey, don't say anything that God doesn't tell you to say. And eventually he gets there. Barak wants him to curse Israel, so he takes him up a mountain overlooking the camp of Israel and says, would you curse them? And Barak just blesses them, because that's all God tells him that he can say. And then so Barak takes him up another mountain, and the same thing happened. Balaam can only bless the people of Israel, not curse them, as Barak wants and wants to pay him to do. Barak, for some reason, tries it a third time, hoping for a different result. It doesn't happen. Balaam can only bless the people of Israel. But here's where the story turns, and we read this whole story in Numbers 22 to 25. Because Balaam doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just bless the people of Israel, but he teaches the Moabites how to culturally manipulate the people of Israel. He teaches them how to change Israel's culture. And we read in Numbers 25 and in Revelation, I've lost the place, Revelation 2, I think, yeah, 2 verse 14, says this. This is John speaking to one of the churches in Revelation. It says, you tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them how to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. You see, the frontal attack wasn't working against Israel. They could not destroy them by attacking them directly. So Balaam taught Barak how to do it subtly, how to bring about change by changing culture. And so what happened is they sent their beautiful women to intermarry with the people of Israel, and that led them to worship, to eat the food offered to idols, and that led them to worship the gods of the Moabite people. And gradually and subtly, the people were led astray to worship other gods. You know, Balaam couldn't bring a direct defeat to Israel, but he could subtly bring a way to change their culture and bring them away from God. And that is what Satan is always wanting to do to us. He may bring a direct attack against us, and that works, but too often, very often, we're wise to that. If he comes against us directly, we see him coming, but he's subtle. And he tries to draw us away from God in subtle ways. He tries to change our culture. He tries to draw us away from the culture of the kingdom of God and into the culture of the world. And culture is the way we think, the things we do, our values, as it were. Satan knows how to be subtle. He may not be able to get us to deny Christ, but he might be able to get us to doubt, or he definitely might be able to get us to be apathetic towards God, take it or leave it, or losing the zeal we once had. And that's, you know, Satan wants to be subtle and draw us away to other things rather than wholeheartedly following God. He may not be able to divide us or bring disunity within the church, but he might be able to cause us to become islands that are self-sufficient, that we don't trust other people, we don't rely on other people, we just rely on ourselves. And we're created for community, but one of Satan's attacks is subtly, he tries to make us to be self-sufficient and not trusting other people. You know, I've noticed throughout this lockdown that in absence of conversation with one another, we swap messages on Facebook and we do all of those things. And Satan can be so subtle because he can cause us to close in on ourselves and our own beliefs and our own values and reject everyone else. And it's a subtle way of bringing disunity within us. He may not be able to get us to reject God, but he might be able to cause us to be half-hearted, to focus on other things, to make other things our gods and to worship other things as well as God and not be wholehearted towards him. Jesus said we shouldn't be serving two masters. In that case, he's talking about money and God. But whatever those two masters are, we need to be serving God alone. And so all around us, we see our culture being manipulated by Satan. What can we do about it? Well, in one sense, you could say, well, let's try and manipulate culture the opposite way. Let's try and do some good things for culture. You know, we've seen some of those things happening actually during lockdown. This hashtag, be kind, that's been going around. And in a way, it's trying to manipulate culture positively. Others, we've used a tagline in a sense here in the church, speak life. We want to be people that speak life. We want to create a culture of life-speaking people within the church. And we see others, I love Folkestone. It's about trying to change our culture. But here's the thing, we can try to change our culture, but actually what we need is for us to change from one culture to another. You see, we can bring about change to our culture, but actually what we really need is spiritual change. Spiritual change in our life. We need to move from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. We need to move out of bondage into freedom. And so we need a spiritual change. It's been really interesting this week. In Hong Kong, the Chinese government have made new laws that are really causing the people of Hong Kong to be in bondage. They're bound up. And so the British government has said, if you want to leave and come to the UK, to all those with British overseas passports, you can come. You can move out of that kingdom, which is in bondage, into a kingdom of relative freedom compared to China. And so that example, in a sense, is what we are calling people to as Christians, to move out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Paul describes us in 2 Corinthians as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. In perhaps even a stronger way than the government, our government is saying to Hong Kong citizens this week, you can come and be part of our kingdom. Our cry as Christians should be, come back to God. Come back to be part of his kingdom. Come out of the kingdom of darkness. Come out of the kingdom of bondage to sin and death. And come into the kingdom of light and life and hope. The kingdom where Jesus is king. If you don't know yet what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, I invite you to come out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Don't live under the oppression of the world. Be free from sin. Be free from the bondage of this world. That can only happen when we reject the world's kingdom and make ourselves subject to the kingdom of God, to the King of Kings, saying, Jesus, I subject myself to you. I bow my knee before you and I make you my Lord. Jesus, forgive me of my sin and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. If you're in God's kingdom, if you're part of the kingdom already and you know that, don't fall for Satan's subtle plans. Don't fall for the subtle things that try and lead us away from the kingdom of God back to the kingdom of this world. Satan will try to draw us to the benign parts of the world's culture first. And once we've accepted that, the more negative, malignant things will start to embrace them as well. Let's keep ourselves in the kingdom of God. How do we do that? Steep yourself in the culture of the kingdom. Read this book, God's instruction manual for his kingdom, if you like. Hang around with people who are part of his kingdom and absorb the culture of the kingdom from them. We need to spend our time focusing ourselves on building the kingdom of God and its value and its culture within us. I'm going to pray, and after that we're going to sing a song, King of Kings, Majesty. The chorus says, Your Majesty, I can but bow, I lay my all before you now. And as we sing that, let's make that a declaration. Jesus, I make you my King. Jesus, I bow my knee before you today. I want to be part of your kingdom. I don't want to be drawn away by Satan's subtleties. I want to be wholeheartedly for the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that it speaks to our hearts. Most importantly, Father, we thank you that we are part of your kingdom. Most importantly, we thank you that we are your children and we live under your rule and your authority. Father, would you forgive us our sins? Would you cleanse us from our unrighteousness? Father, as we sing together now, we together bow our knee and declare that you are our King and our Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Dave.